The following message is by a guest speaker at Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found online at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning. Glad to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. I'm going to lead us through a passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. If you can turn to your Bibles to John chapter 3, we're going to be talking about You Must Be Born Again is the title of the message. John chapter 3, 1 through 15. And you could follow along up here. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Okay, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you as we are. We're not all tidy, we're not all clean, we don't have it all together. But we have a great need for you to speak today and to do work in our hearts. And so we just pray that as we go through this word and your conversation with Nicodemus, that he must be born again, that it would really you would speak and open up our ears to hear, that you would do a work in our lives so that we would know what a great salvation has been wrought for us. And Lord, we pray that the word, it wouldn't just be human words that come forth to us today, but it would be words from you to our hearts directly, that we might be changed and encouraged, and you would speak to us, Lord, for we desperately need to hear your voice. We lift the service up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. I just want to reintroduce myself. I'm sure some of you are wondering, who is this guy? It's not the normal-looking guy. It's a little taller. Looks a little different. I'm Paul. I'm one of the elders here at ICC. And I, from time to time, I've had the opportunity to speak on Sundays. So just leave it at that. Today we're going to look together at what happens when you become a Christian. Okay, I know this has happened for a lot of you, but I think it bears examining for just a couple reasons. One, to better understand and appreciate what God has done in our lives. You know, I think we can often just kind of take for granted our salvation, so it can really help us that way. Secondly, a reason to look at this process is, for those that are not Christians, to be able to explain what exactly happens when you are born again. Okay, and finally, it's to help those that are going through the motions of religion, okay, but have no spiritual life, to know that there's much more to salvation than just showing up. Okay, so those are just some reasons why we're going to explore this together. So here are the main questions that I'm going to just bring up for us, and hopefully we're going to answer today. So firstly, the first question is, what does it mean to be born again? Okay, what does that term even mean? All right. Secondly, what exactly happens at this new birth? Like, what's the process that goes on to cause us to be born again? And thirdly, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? All these things are discussed and mentioned in this passage. So we're going to hit on those three questions. What does it mean to be born again? What happens at the new birth? And what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Okay, so let's look at the first one. What does it mean to be born again? Okay, often we hear the term born again. Okay, and like there's a lot of different ideas that come to our minds when we hear that term. You know, some of us, there might be this image of this like Southern preacher with the Bible in his hand saying, "You must be born again," or something like that. You know, I don't know. Sorry, that was my best attempt at a Southern accent. Maybe some of you picture someone that has like a renewed second wind in their faith. Okay, they've had an opportunity. You know, they've been a Christian, they've been coming to church, but then like something happens and they're like all serious about it now. Like, oh, that guy's born again, or that girl's born again. You know, or when you hear the word born again, you might think it's a certain type of Christian. They might be like, you know, part of a political group or something, you know, like they vote certain ways, you know, I don't know, you know. So there's lots of, this term is thrown around a lot, and so there's, but in the Bible, the term born again simply means that you're saved, okay? That's all it means, okay? It simply refers to the process of becoming a Christian, okay? Other terms out there are like regeneration, you know, you've been regenerated, or just salvation, okay? So those are all sort of, you know, don't worry if you've never used the word born again. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, okay? So to be born again, just to kind of, you know, define it, it's an act where God brings the spiritually dead person to life, okay? Dead to life. That's going to be a repetitive theme today, so it's good to get it early on, okay? It means that God has saved you, and you cannot be a Christian without being born again, okay? This is the essential process that happens for us, okay? Again, you know, this might not be a term you guys use to refer to yourselves, or you guys might not talk about it all the time, like, hey, I'm born again. But as we talk about this process of salvation, you guys would be like, oh, I'm that. You know, like, oh, you know, okay, oh, I've experienced that. And just because you've never used this term, don't feel like it means, it doesn't apply to you, okay? So you may have never used this term, but you still experienced it, and you're all good, okay? Verse 3 of the passage we read today, Jesus says that unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom, okay? That means you will go to hell, okay? That's what Jesus is saying, okay? You will not see the kingdom unless you are born again. This new birth is the defining factor of whether you will spend an eternity with God, you know, in his fellowship, or you will spend an eternity, in punishment. So it's sort of an important thing to understand what we're talking about today. Okay? You can see why it's crucial to understand that this term born again. Okay, so we've established that as a Christian you must be born again, but how does this work? Okay, who initiates it? You know, what's the process? Right? Let's look at that a little bit. So what starts this process of new birth or regeneration? Okay, contrary to popular belief, many of us might think, oh, I did it. I made a decision for Jesus when I was like six, you know, or, you know, I raised my hand at a retreat and that's what happened. You know, I was seeking and I was searching and, I found God. You know, that's kind of, a lot of us think that way. But before God actually gives us new life, we're dead, okay, spiritually dead, right? Do dead people, can they do much? No, they can't do anything, okay? So it's not really, it doesn't really make sense that a spiritually dead person can seek out a God. You know what I mean? So you can't. Spiritually dead people cannot make themselves come alive, okay? This is, at the end of Luke chapter 9, Jesus tells those that would follow him what the cost of discipleship is, okay? So to one person he says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then he goes on to another guy and says, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. And to the third person, he says, okay, this guy wants to, you know, hey, Jesus, let me go first bury my father, and then I'll come follow you. And he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Okay? But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Meaning, leave the spiritually dead to bury the physically dead. Okay? So it's possible to actually be alive and walking and breathing and, like, joking and having friends and be completely spiritually dead. Okay, I think that's an important thing to understand, all right? Now, the context of that Luke passage in chapter 9 is the high cost of following Jesus, okay? I'm not here to teach you, you know, don't bury your parents or anything like that. But just to point out that Jesus knows that you can be walking, you can be breathing, you can have a family and a job, you can have hopes and dreams, and be spiritually dead, okay? Now, you know, the fact that you can be alive and walking and spiritually dead, that's a source of a lot of confusion for people, okay? You know, how can, you know, okay, let me explain it like this. Spiritually dead people can go to church every Sunday, okay? They can lead a small group, all right? They can read the Bible, they can do miracles, they can even tell others about Jesus and have no spiritual life, okay? Meaning they are dead in their spirits. These are the people that are going to be startled to hear on the last day, Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you," okay? But when it comes to having a heart that loves and desires God, spiritually dead people can't generate that. They can't make that happen. They can't force it or do that, okay? Jesus to them is a good idea on paper, but when it costs them something to follow him, that's when they quickly abandon Jesus, okay? Jesus is only their Lord when it's convenient for them, right? That's why so many people in the church, not just talking about this church, but the church in America, is living no differently than the rest of the world, okay? Statistics show that divorce rates are almost identical with people that attend church and people that do not, you know? Same thing with sex outside of marriage for teens, no difference, okay? People that go to church and people that don't, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of moral difference between the world and the church, okay? When it comes to money and tithing, at least 10% or more, less than 5% of church attenders have enough faith to give their money to God on a regular basis and trust him, okay? I think the conclusion to draw from this is not that there is no difference between people that are Christian and people that are not. There is a huge difference if you're born again and if you're not, okay? It just means that a lot of people that attend church are, spiritually speaking, you know, walking dead, okay? They're alive, physically moving around, but in their hearts there's no affection for God. There's no spiritual life, as it's talking about in this passage, okay? In 1 John chapter 3, 9 to 10, it's just Jesus is describing this phenomenon, okay? 1 John chapter 3, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, okay? For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Okay? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Okay? So if you are born of God, you won't continue to live like the world. You won't continue to sin and have the... Your appetites will be changed to, you know, I want more of this and that. I want to have more fun. To, I really want to serve God. I really want to share this joy I have with this person. Like, your whole trajectory of your life will change, okay? The Bible describes our state as being dead because of sin. Okay, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Okay? "By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Okay? Why is it important that God is the one that initiates salvation? Why does that even matter? Okay? Paul explains in the next couple of verses in the same chapter. It says, "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay? "This is not your doing, your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay? "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay? So God's plan was to bestow, okay, I'm going to save people. I love them. I can't just leave them the way they are. I'm going to come and just do this for them. Okay? He's going to come, give us salvation, and then he's like, they're dead, you know, so they're not going to be able to do anything about it. I got to come rescue them, and then I'm going to get all the glory. No one can stand up and say, I did it, you know. I loved God enough. I was a good enough person, you know. I deserve salvation. That's all the glory will be God's because he's the one that's doing it all, okay? Now, if you've been following what we've been saying so far, dead people can look very religious, okay? So an example of this is someone that is spiritually alive, physically alive, okay, physically alive, moving like this, spiritually dead, no affections towards God. A good example of that is Nicodemus, okay, in this passage. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, okay? That means he was a Jewish religious, like, top of the food chain guy, okay? He memorized the scriptures. He knew all the laws and regulations, right? He even taught them to his fellow Jews. This is the way you should live out God's word, all right? He was, you know, probably never missed a synagogue meeting. He's probably there all the time. Probably sat at a really important spot there as well. He even recognized Jesus' miracles and, you know, came to tell him so. So he comes at night. It's like, Jesus, you know, we know you're doing miracles. You're, you know, something, God's doing something in you, right? So he comes to Jesus at night to tell him that. But Nicodemus still knew that something was missing in his life, okay? Why would this important religious figure come to Jesus, this, like, you know, he's getting popular and all that, and he's preaching and doing miracles. Why would this, a guy like that come to see Jesus? Okay? Probably because, you know, in the midst of all his deadness and emptiness and legalistic religion and just going through the motions and things like that, there was a hunger. He was hungry for something more than just showing up, more than just going through the motions. Okay? So, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. You know, he doesn't want to be seen by everybody, probably. He says, you know, quite a few of us, Jesus, recognize that you're doing some miracles, okay? Something about God's working in you somehow. Okay, so he says that, right? So Jesus replies, and it took me I had to read it a couple times to really, like, what are you saying, Jesus? He replies to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that seems kind of like a weird thing to say because Nicodemus is like giving him a compliment. He's saying, hey, Jesus, you know, you're legit. You know, like, this is for real. You're for real. I mean, we can't deny that. Some of us, even in the Pharisee group, are you know, we're down with you, you know. And he says, Nicodemus, I want to tell you that unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of heaven. Can you see how, like, weird that would sound to Nicodemus? Okay, so you can imagine his confusion. You know, he's kind of like, Jesus, what are you saying? You know, I'm Israel's teacher, you know. People respect me. I don't dress like this for no reason. You know, I've got these tassels and stuff. If anyone has a good chance of getting into heaven, it's probably me, you know? What do you mean, you know, I need to be born again, right? So Jesus cuts straight to the heart of the matter, okay? Being impressed by miracles does not save you, okay? Nor does being highly religious and showing up every Sunday. That does not save you. What saves you is God raising you from spiritual death, okay, to life. That is what saves you, right? So, I mean, to bring it into our terms, to feel the impact of Jesus' words, okay, it's like Jesus would say to me, Paul, you know what? You need to be born again, Paul. I'm like, Jesus, what are you saying? You know, like, I've grown up in church my whole life, you know? I'm an elder here at ICC for some reason, you know? I lead a small group. I even went on a mission trip when I was in college, you know. Are you saying that? What's going on? Like, I'm preaching, you know. I'm preaching your word to people. You know, are you saying that I'm not a Christian? And that's sort of how I think Nicodemus would have felt, if you can understand that, you know. It's like questioning his whole world, you know, everything he thought he knew, okay. So when Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's speaking to everybody, okay? He's not just speaking to this Pharisee that comes to him at night. It applies to all of us, right? We may have grown up in church or not our whole lives. We may have had kept our nose clean. Maybe we don't even like to speed because we don't like getting tickets, okay? We're good people, right? And in the world's eyes, you're a great person. You know, in my eyes, you know, you're pretty cool, but in Jesus' eyes, when he looks at us, you know, are you alive or are you dead spiritually? That is the big question, okay? I think the warning here is not to feel safe or comfortable just because you're doing Christian-like things. Okay, superficial religion on one hand, let's put it on this side, you go through the motions. Okay, you show up on Sundays. You occasionally read your Bible. You're a decent person, all right? You do all the things outwardly that other people would think, hey, you know, he's good or she's good, right? Supernatural regeneration, when God raises you from the dead, your spirit, that's when God has brought you from death to life, and suddenly you love God. You're sorry for your sin. You can't believe that you spent your whole life looking for the answer in whatever it was you were doing before. And Jesus becomes beautiful to you. Okay? That's what happens when you're regenerated. Okay? So how can you know that you're spiritually alive? Okay? Some of us are asking that. Oh man, Paul, you're laying it pretty heavy on us here. You know, like, you know, are you saying that I'm not a Christian? You know? Let me offer sort of a litmus test for you to check, okay, if you're born again or if you're more spiritually dead. All right? Okay, if you are born of God, you will have a taste for God, meaning you will desire him, right? There will be something in you that comes alive, wants to go to him, right? When you read the Bible and God's truth hits you, you'll be like, yeah. You know, like, there'll be something that resonates in your heart from the truth of the Bible, okay? There will be this constant daily struggle. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it, okay? That is a sign that you were born again, okay? There's this internal struggle that, you know, you want to live for God and part of you doesn't, and, you know, internal struggle, okay? Your heart actually wants to follow and obey God on the whole, okay? I mean, you might fail here and there. You might have your bad, you know, bad parenting day, like I often have, but by and large, you actually want to follow God. Okay? There's a joy and a hope. When things are hard, when life is difficult, you have hope. You're like, Jesus is real. He's here, you know. He's part of my life. Okay, God is a constant part of how you live. Okay. The opposite is also an indicator that you might be spiritually dead. Okay, you have no taste for God. Okay, the truths of the Bible don't stir your heart at all. Okay? You basically give in to your sinful desires. You know, you don't really put up a fight. Okay? You're more excited about your favorite show and the next sports event than you are about God. You don't really need God to live your life. You know, if you remove that whole God component, life would still go on. Okay, that's a sign that you're not born again, right? Okay, so thanks, Paul, for scaring us and, you know, making me think that I'm not a Christian. Okay? Really my desire is not that some of us that are born again, you know, go and, you know, start doubting ourselves and things like that. I would love that the Spirit would work today to give you assurance that you are His. Okay? But at the same time, I know that there are people here that think that because they just show up every week, that they have life. And I don't want people like that to continue living like that, okay? All right, so the important question now is, how is someone born again? So what exactly happens in this new birth, okay? In the new birth, God imparts new spiritual life to us, okay? Life, okay? Being brought back from the dead, you know, those, clear, you know, it's just shock someone to life. I mean, bringing to life, okay? Sorry, I don't know where that came from. As dead people, we don't have any say in the matter. Again, you can't just get up and get, God, I think you should consider me because, you know, I have all these attributes. You're actually dead and you know, can't really bargain for yourselves, okay? So dead people cannot save themselves, all right? God is the one that initiates our new birth. And until he does, we remain as we are, okay? Just as Jesus called Lazarus forth from the dead, you remember that passage? Lazarus has been dead for a couple days. He's kind of smelly. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus gets up, okay? This dead guy gets up and just
Jesus called me. I have to come. That is what happens when you are saved, okay? It's referred to as irresistible grace, meaning if God calls you, you will come, okay? You don't have a choice, all right? You cannot resist or refuse his call. That's how powerful God's call is, okay? Well, didn't we at some point choose Jesus? Isn't there some process that we are involved in? Is this all that something God does? You know, where's our choice in all this? If you're saying that God just does it all, you know, what about us? Do we do anything? Do we just kind of sit back? You know, what do we do? I think in order to, two things have to happen in order for us to, you know, have that choosing of Jesus or, you know, on our part, human responsibility. First, God must generate in us life. Okay, he's got to call us first. Okay, he's got to say, Paul, you come to me. He's got to say that. If that doesn't happen first, nothing else can happen after that. Then after that, or sometimes at the same time, you know, we must also hear the gospel call. And then all of a sudden we're like, oh, I've heard this before. I heard about Jesus before, but now it hurts. You know, like, these sins, you know, this heaviness in my heart, this weight that's crushed me my whole life. The reason I turn to these other things and addictions is I realize that it's Jesus that I need. Okay, that's what happens. Okay, it can happen at the same time. Or one can happen first, like God calls us, and then a process. We seek him, you know, we ask questions. People are praying for us, you know, and all that happens. So there's not really, we should pray earnestly for salvation, okay? We should be involved. We should be seeking. We should be desperate for our family and friends. I know we shouldn't just say, you know what, God's going to do it. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, there's some people out there that, you know, it's all genetics, you know, whether you get cancer or not. So let's just eat and, you know, eat bacon all the time, you know. But it's not like that. It's God uses our prayers. He uses our love for people. He uses that. I don't know why he does that, but he's chosen to do it that way. So our prayers matter, okay? Our seeking matters. Our involvement matters. Yet, God is the one ultimately responsible, okay? It's a mystery. I don't even know how to explain that to you, okay? All right, so... So who does God choose to bring to life, okay? You know, obviously not everyone he chooses. He chooses whomever he wants to, okay? He's completely free to raise some people from the dead and to leave others as they are in the state that they are, okay? When you and I were born, hopefully you guys don't remember that moment, but, you know, when you were born, you know, it's not like we popped out and said, "Woo, I did it! Just like I planned, here I am, world." You know, it's not what happened. We didn't say that. We didn't do that. Okay, it was not our choice to be born. Someone else chose for us. Okay, and similarly, it's not our choice, our decision, to be spiritually reborn. God is the one that's free. He initiates. He seeks us out first. Then we actually start waking up, like and start thinking, oh, it's Jesus, you know, he's got something there, you know. In verse 8 of our main text today, it says, the wind blows wherever it wishes, okay? God is completely free to choose whoever he wants to bring to life and to not choose to bring others to life, okay? This is unsettling, okay? I don't know about you, but this makes me feel nervous, okay? Because... it implies there's not a single thing I can do to make salvation happen, you know, unless God wakes me up, unless God calls to me, okay? You know, and I don't like being not in control. I don't like it to have to depend on somebody else for that, okay? You know, we're dead, God makes us alive, I don't have any choice, you know. I don't like that feeling. It's very unsettling, okay? Yet, salvation is a beautiful thing. You can look at it all depressed-like, you know, half empty. Or you can look at it as salvation is beautiful. It's awesome. Okay? None of us understands the depth of our sins. I don't care how bad you've ever felt for something you've ever done. Okay? How much you beat yourself up over it. None of us understands how deep and stained our lives and our souls are in the eyes of a living, holy God. Okay? And to that person, he comes and says, I desire you to spend your life and eternity with me. Come.
we're such wretched sinners, that wretched sinners like us are brought to this glorious life that we never sought nor deserved. It's stunning. Salvation is stunning. Okay? I don't know the last time you guys... You should marvel at our salvation every day. The fact that God raised me from death to life. I mean, that should... We should be happy. We should be happy to get up in the morning and be alive, okay? Even if it's Monday. Right? God, if God raised me from the dead, every other bad thing that or tough, stressful thing that's happening in my life, it's cake, okay? God raised me from the dead, right? That should be awesome. Okay? Worship should never be boring. It should never be boring. God is infinitely exciting, endlessly unknowable. Okay, do you want to have more powerful worship? Then meditate on what Jesus has done for you, for us. Marvel at it. When you look at people, you know, some weird people, you know, they're just when they worship, they just get all into it, lift their hands and just, you know, all this stuff. And there are other people that are, like, doing weird things, you know, like, they're, like, going crazy. They're, like, really off. They're downsizing their house so they can have more money to give to other people and to God's kingdom. I don't get that, you know. What's going on with those guys, you know? And you'll understand, you know, when you think about the glory of being saved by a holy God, you'll be like, I get those people, okay? I get why they're living the way they're living. I get why they're looking at the American dream and saying, I don't want that. I want Jesus more than anything. I get it. It's just how awesome salvation is, okay? Living for God shouldn't be something that we need to do optionally, okay? Or when we feel like it. We should be compelled to say, God, have it all. Have my whole life. I wish I had more to give to you. You know, that is a logical response to people who have been brought from death to life, okay? You know what God is thinking when he sees like really, really out there Christians like that are just like living for him and like, all of my life, Jesus. You know, like, I hope you know some people like that in your life. I hope we can become those type of people for others. You know what God is thinking when he sees that kind of worship? He says, that's right. This guy has it right. This girl has it right. Okay? I deserve this kind of worship. You know, he's not saying, oh, that's really nice. You know, good job, Johnny. No, he's saying, this is what I'm due. Your whole life burning up for me, I deserve. I'm worthy of that. I paid the price. Okay? So this new birth, it's an act of God. Okay, he gives a spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. If you feel convicted by his truth, if you repent, if you have a desire for God, then you've been born again. So let's look at the third question here. You know, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? What does it mean to live? Are you guys with me? There's some encouraging stuff coming up, so just hang in there, all right? What does it mean to live by the Spirit, okay? So we've sort of defined what it means to be born again, okay? We've discussed what happens at the instant we're born, okay? God calls us from the dead. Let's look at what it means to live by the Spirit, okay? Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, okay? So water and Spirit, what does that mean, water and Spirit, okay? When Jesus references water and Spirit, he's referring to covenant promises that God has made to his people, okay, in the Old Testament. All right, the clearest example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 36, I'll read it for us, and it'll be up, it might be up here, but let me just read it. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Okay, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you should be my people, and I will be your God, okay? So, again, these terms of water and Spirit come up in this passage, okay? And Nicodemus would have understood this because he would, you know, he memorized that passage when he was like 12, all right? So God's promise to his people is that he will cleanse them with water, okay?
from all their sin. But he doesn't stop at just eliminating all the bad from us. He goes on to say, and I'm going to cause you to desire to do what is right. Okay? New heart, I'm going to give you a new heart. Because that old one is hard. It's a stone. It will not feel or do anything. Okay? So the problem is actually this. No matter how much your sins have been washed away, you know, you will have to wash again. Why? Because the source of your sin remains, the heart. Your heart is a sin-generating factory, okay? The things that it desires, get us into all kinds of trouble, right? No matter how many times you are cleansed, the heart will produce more sin. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you an example here, okay? Jesus describes this connection between the tree and the fruit, okay? You know, Jesus talks about fruit. Luke chapter 6, verse 42, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. Okay, what this means is what is inside your heart, what you actually are, will come out on the outside. Okay, if you are a good tree, you will have good fruit. Okay, if you are a bad tree, fruit will be all like, you know, shriveled and hard, and nobody will want to eat it. Okay, so the problem is, so that's sort of the example, right? Let me give you an example from kids, okay? I know that some of you have kids here, okay, maybe more even some. And I've changed the names to protect the identities of the children in question here. They are one of my kids, okay? So, kid jumps off the couch, causes a ruckus when the neighbors live downstairs, okay? Thunder when they hit the ground, right? Dad explains to kid for the umpteenth time, okay? You shouldn't do that. People live downstairs. You know, don't do that, right? Kid gets spanked. Okay, whoa, okay, you know. Kid is sorry. Kid says, kid and dad hug. Okay? Right, yeah, okay. 10 minutes later, kid is jumping off the couch again. Right? That is an example of an unchanged heart. Okay? No matter how many times taken one of my kids and said this to them, you know, like his desire is to do it again. You know what I mean? Like the problem was not fixed. Okay? Unless his heart has changed, he will keep jumping off the couch. Right? So the issue is our heart. It's our desires. It's out of our desires we act, right? When we feel hungry, we eat. When we feel love towards our spouse, I might buy her flowers, you know, sometimes. All right? Okay. I love you. All right. When you're passionate about your team, you know, you paint your face and you know, you act like a crazy man, you know. Anyone would put that guy in a madhouse except that you're cheering for your team. You know what I mean? So maybe you're not even at the game. Maybe you're just watching on TV. Okay? But it's not so easy to desire God, right? It's not that easy to desire God. There are times when, I don't want to love him, right? So how can we have the right desires, okay? Okay, Paul, I get you. I'm tracking with you, okay? What am I supposed to do here? I don't feel like doing all these things that God wants me to do. What do I do, right? We all know we should trust and obey God. We know he's worthy. We know that to live for him would fulfill us more than anything else, right? But we barely pray. Right? We don't share Jesus with people that we see every day. We give so little of our money, time, and resources to build God's kingdom. Right? We're too busy building our own kingdom. That is why it is essential that God removes our heart, okay? He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Okay? That means we will actually desire to do what he wants us to do, okay? One of my three kids will not want to cause thunderous jumping in the house, okay? That's what he does, okay? Can you imagine, like, wanting to love your enemy and those that have, like, talked behind your back and you knew it? Can you imagine just naturally that would be your first impulse? Can you imagine, like, a sincere desire to take $10,000 of your own hard-earned cash and spend it on someone else? And does that even register for you guys? Like, do you feel like, you know, you would desire to do those things, you know? C.S. Lewis puts it this way, okay? He's a Christian author, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He says it this way, a perfect man would never act from a sense of duty, okay? He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one, okay? Perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. So, I guess I should explain that a little bit, all right? So, Lewis is saying that a person with a right heart doesn't have to force himself with a sense of duty to do the right thing. Oh, gosh, you know I should act this way or do this thing, and I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's my duty, okay? He's saying if you have a right heart, you will naturally want to do, you know, that thing. It's just a natural expression of what is on the inside. Remember the tree and its fruit? Good tree, good fruit, right? He's talking about a transformed heart. You guys all know the struggle, okay? No matter how you try to live for God, you know, you try to read the Bible, you try to pray, you try to share the gospel with your coworkers and friends. You know you should. There are times you just really don't want to do it. Okay? There are just times where you're fighting it, you know? And the more times you ignore that call on your heart, the more times, you know, it just kind of goes away, right? You know the right thing to do, but you're powerless to overcome it. The desire to pick up the remote and veg or do whatever your escape is, that's very powerful, okay? So can you imagine, you know, but God's promise for us is that I'll give you a new heart. I'll make you want to obey. I'll make you desire me. You know what I mean? I'll change your heart. I'll change it from the inside, not just the things you do on the outside, okay? So it's not just I'll tell you the things you need to do so your life is all oppressed because you know what you should do, but you don't want to do it. I will actually enable you, okay? I will enable you to love other people. I will enable you to love my word. Okay, that's the difference between the Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, okay? The Old Testament believers, they did have the gospel. They knew who to trust in, okay? The promised one to come, the Messiah, right? But they had no ability to change their hearts, okay? In the New Testament, in our times, it's gospel plus enablement, okay? Gospel, message, Jesus is the one, plus enablement, okay? He actually helps you to desire him, okay? That's not to say that we'll never struggle, of course, as Christians. You know, just because you're born again doesn't mean life is easy or, you know, everything's a piece of cake after that. It just means that your heart is now moldable, soft like clay, okay? So let me give you an illustration, okay? I want to paint a picture of you, what it might look like to live by the Spirit versus living on your own strength, and we'll close with this, okay? So this is an example of how to ask God for the right emotions to accompany right actions. So in other words, how to pray for the right feelings to go along with the right thing, okay? All right, so picture this. It's sometime in the evening. You've had a long day of work, okay? You just put the kids down or done your chores or whatever, okay? It's me time. It's downtime, right? It's time to veg or watch TV or catch up on Facebook or, you know, have an uninterrupted conversation with your spouse, right? Just then your phone rings. So you pick it up. Right? It's a member of your small group, member of your church, and they're calling to ask you to come to the hospital, okay? Because their mom is really sick, and they're asking if you come to pray with them and just really, you know, you could just hear it in their voice. They just need somebody to be there, okay? And, you know, the situation doesn't look good health-wise for their mom, and she's not saved. And you know that because this person has shared it many times with you. You guys have prayed together, right? So you say, of course, I'll be right there, okay? As you're driving across town, you know, the last thing you want to do is actually go visit this person's mom. Okay? You just don't, you know, you're like, ah, what's wrong with me? I should be there for this person, you know? I should want to be there, you know? And we prayed before together for their mom, and you know, I know she's really sick, and I should be glad to go. I should be a friend for them, but, you know, they just caught you at just the wrong time, and just, I really don't want to go, okay? But you're forcing yourself to do it, right? Okay, so you're going, right? You're actually kind of annoyed for some weird reason, okay, at this person, right, the situation, okay? So you get in the car and you begin to pray, God, you know, I should be glad to go, but I'm really not, okay? So just kind of fess up to God, right? I'm not going to do any good if I show up with this kind of attitude, you know? So would you please help me to love them like you love them? Okay? Use me, please. Okay? gradually, you begin to feel a little bit more love for your friend and their mom. At least you're not so ticked off that they ruined your evening, okay? So there's a little bit of change going on, okay? Although you're not as annoyed by the time you pull up to the parking lot, you're still not exactly overjoyed, and you're actually a little bit nervous now, okay? You've never met their mom. You don't really know what to do in situations where people are, like, facing life and death situations. You're sort of nervous, right? And in the elevator, you continue to pray. Say, God, help me to love my friend and their mom, okay? Help me to imagine what they must be feeling and going through. Give me the right words to say so that they will hope in you. They will have hope, okay? And by the time you enter that hospital room, your heart's completely changed from the time you got that call, okay? Now you're doing the right thing, but now your heart is caught up to that thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Through this whole process, you can, as we do the thing that we know we need to do, could be, you know, worshiping, singing a song or whatever, whatnot, could be, you know, a situation like this. As we do the things we know we need to do, ask God to change your heart, okay? Ask him, you know, to, God, give me the heart that goes along with this outward thing I'm doing. I'm doing it, I'm getting the process started, but I really need you to work on my heart, okay? And then just try it. I know that some of you are pros at this, but just try it, okay? Don't just sit there and be like, I'm not feeling it. I'm not going to do it, okay? Be like, this is what I know I need to do. I'm going to put my feet to it, and then I'm going to ask God to give me the heart that goes along with it, okay? That's how we depend on God, and that's how people with a heart of flesh can be shaped in God's hands, okay? Let's pray. You know, as I was preparing for this message, you know, I just took a break and I picked up my guitar and I sang the song Jesus Paid It All. It's an old hymn, that recently got redid a couple years ago. And I found myself really overcome with thankfulness and a deep appreciation. You know, I was studying all these things about being born again, about how God does it, about he can choose whoever he wants. And I was just like stunned. I'm like, God, you saved me, you know? I had a new appreciation. I didn't take it for granted anymore. And these lines in particular really caused me to tear up. And I'll just read them to you. And when before the throne I stand with him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Right? God called us forth from the dead. We had no choice but to respond to this call. Now we have new life. Now, I call you who have experienced this new birth. Grow and flourish in your faith. Don't come just when you feel like it. For how many times are those? Right? Put your hand to the task and then ask God to mold your heart, to desire it, to want to do it, okay? And your faith, which is tested and refined by God, which is more valuable than diamonds and more costly than gold, whatever storms are coming in your life, whether they be financial, you have worries about the future, fears and anxieties in your life, that God would grant you an unwavering faith and a trust in him, okay? Christ raised us from the dead. And he will give us the heart to desire and to trust and obey him and to endure. Okay? So take a few moments to pray, and the worship team will lead us in a closing song. And now, may the God who called us forth from the dead, who takes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, who uses life's troubles to expose our need for him, grant you power and enablement, not only to do what is right, but to desire it as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.